Good morning to each of you. I greet you also in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior. And above all else, I wish you his peace and his joy this morning, as was lifted up already. Through the course of this week, there's a lot of time, as the brother shared in the German message, for different kinds of thoughts and different things to go through our heads. And one of those things was church for me, church in general, not specifically this building, but the body of Christ. We know that over 2,000 years ago, our loving God did what was necessary to redeem his people. And oftentimes we see trends, we see things that come and go. But this church, this body of Christ, has been preserved for thousands of years, and I'm grateful for that. At the cross, Jesus fulfilled a wonderful prophecy that was made in Isaiah 53. And it reads this way: because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Through thousands of years, God has found and appointed faithful men that continue and take that message and carry it on. And I'm thankful today that there were some that were faithful, because that's how you and I heard the gospel. Through the generations, faithful men who didn't give up, who were not scared to stand up for the truth. And we're blessed this morning because Jesus has said that he's coming back soon to take that body of Christ, to take his bride into an eternity of glory with him. And that's exciting to me. The question is, what do we as believers do in the meantime? How do we spend our time? We've heard some different ideas this morning. Very blessed by the message that we've already heard. Our thought life, our prayer life, in our life, in the time that we spend in God's Word, all very important. And I'm fairly certain that if we had an answer from each of you this morning as to what do we Christians do in the meantime, there would be a variety of different responses. Some would say that we evangelize. Many would say to become a missionary, go to a foreign country. Some of you might say, well, serving at a local church is just fine. And it is. As a Christian, as the church, these are all things that are very important to us, and we need to do them. I want to spend some time this morning in John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 13, we'll read a couple of verses there. And we want to take a look at one that is, I wouldn't say not often talked about, but I don't think that we let it sink in. And that is the commandment to love like Jesus did. It's easy to love the ones that love us, right? But it's a little bit more difficult to love our enemies. Anybody can travel to a foreign country, serve food to hungry children. It's a beautiful thing. Take a whole lot of pictures, send them to all your friends, put them on social media, and receive all the glory from man for it. Any educated speaker can deliver a pretty compelling message, a speech, even in an unconverted state. But most of us cannot love our enemies the way we should. And we certainly cannot do it without Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6 in verse 32 says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." What the Bible is saying here is that if we love our friends, if we stick to our little circle, people that look right, and the people that dress right, and the people that have the same interests that we do and possibly go to the same church. If we love those people, it says we're no different than the world, because even sinners love those that love them. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 13, I want to focus on verse 34 and 35, but I'm going to go ahead and read 31 through 35. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Bit of a tongue twister there. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say." Very important part. This is one of the last things that Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "Now I say, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And the answer and the reason as to why that's important in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Very powerful statement. I think very few followers of Christ, very few people in general, and even the Christians, are okay today to extend that kind of love and the kind of forgiveness that Jesus extended to us and receive absolutely nothing in return. No recognition, no flattery from people, no status upgrade, simply serving God and doing it as unto the Lord. Most people don't want to do that. Make sure they know it's my idea. Did they know it came from me? We work that way. We're selfish. To simply serve and do it unto the Lord is rare and it's difficult because our flesh wants the credit. All of us fall short when it comes to loving our neighbor and being kind to one another. And yet in the verses that we just read, we are commanded as followers of Christ to grow in that love. Before we continue, I would ask that we stand for a prayer, please. Lord God, we come before you again this morning with thankful hearts. You have already blessed us beyond measure, Father. And Lord, we just ask and we praise you for your goodness and for your love, and for your mercy that you have bestowed on our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for another opportunity to gather as believers and as a church. Father, we ask that you anoint this time. We pray that you would speak to us and that you would put your living word into our hearts and a desire for it as well. We ask that you would bless us with your presence again here. And Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that you give each one of us the measure of grace, faith, and courage needed to accept your truth and to fight the good fight today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To get started this morning, we want to take a quick look at the love of Jesus, kind of set a standard for ourselves. And if you're still in John 13, if we back up a couple of verses there, verses 4 and 5, we'll read those here in just a moment. But when we think about the idea of looking at the love of Jesus, I think most of us, if not all of us, would agree that that happened on the cross. His love for us was perfected on the cross, and I think you're right. Today, though, we want to look at some additional things, something that's more, something we can grasp with our minds. Let's read John 13, verses 4 and 5. "Jesus rose up from supper. He laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So this is obviously the setting at communion, the Last Supper. And I don't believe that it was the formal setting that is often shown in pictures, or one that we may have imagined. I don't think there was matching tablecloths and expensive silverware and those kinds of things. And we know that the disciples weren't sitting in a neat little circle with their hands in their lap, patiently waiting for their turn, waiting for their food. Matter of fact, at the very time when Jesus rose up to wash their feet, they were in a debate, somewhat of an argument. Who's the greatest? These were prideful men, no different than we are today. They wanted a higher rank. Jesus could have stood up. He was their master. He is the creator of the earth. He's the bread of life. He could have stood up and simply said, "I'm in charge here. You guys calm down. Cut it out." He would have had every reason to do that. He could have looked at their weaknesses. He could have thrown them in their face, something we don't like to do. But he could have done it because they were prideful. He could have confronted Peter and said, "Very soon you will deny the fact that you even know me." More so than that, he was sitting at the table with Judas, the very man that would betray him and ultimately lead to his death. There was plenty to go around. That's what Jesus could have done. But what did he do? He rose up, he took a towel, girded himself with it, poured water, washed the feet, and he wiped the feet. He didn't say anything. Jesus' love to the disciples that day produced actions in that he washed their feet. Jesus' love that day produced humbleness in that he did the task that was reserved for a slave. His actions of love gave a perfect example of grace and forgiveness in the fact that he didn't accuse them, even though he would have had every reason to. And we know Jesus was setting an example for his followers, one that was personal to them. At that time in history, foot washing was a common thing. It was kind of gross. It was done by the slaves. The homeowner wouldn't do that. They had somebody for that. Jesus humbled himself to the point where he did exactly that. He did the work reserved for a slave, and he was their master. We weren't there that day, you and I. We didn't get to experience that. We can still learn from it. But to us, God's love is revealed and made personal to me and you in the fact that he left his glory, came down into this sinful world to pay the price that we couldn't pay. He was the atonement for the sin of the whole world. His love was made perfect to us in that a sinner bound for hell can now be called a child of God. The question for us is, can we extend that kind of love? Can you extend it to the person sitting next to you? Can you extend it to anyone in this building or anyone in your community, or can I extend that kind of mercy and compassion to my enemies? Probably not. Point number two, how do we as Christians exercise that kind of love? How do we deal with verses, one like Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 and 28? Luke 6, 27 and 28. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." How do we do that? It's one thing to turn away from someone that's hurt you and avoid them altogether. Just kind of keep your distance. You know, I'll stay out of your way, you stay out of mine. Some of us do that and we think we're keeping the peace. We think we're doing right with that. And it certainly is better than being confrontational. But how about this verse? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And do good to those that hate you. A conscious effort to go and do something nice for someone that hates you. That's unheard of. It's hard to do. I'd like to share a story with you this morning. And bear with me on this. But I want to talk about a little boy that grew up in Mexico, born in Mexico. Pretty average childhood. Dad's not around a whole lot. He travels a lot, and that's normal. He was buy and sell things. At least 1 to 2 nights a week, he comes home late, well past everybody's bedtime. It's normal that way. This young man hadn't known anything different. When Dad was around, however, he taught his family respect, honesty, and good morals. He taught very much against some of the things that we've already mentioned this morning, smoking, drinking, drugs. And on Sunday morning, this young boy's father sits on the song leader bench serving in the church. A well-respected man by the church, by the community, or so he thought. Till one night, at the age of 10, this young boy can't sleep. He has a mother that he's very close to. He loves her dearly. And he walks to her bedroom at 3 a.m., expecting to wake her up, expecting her to comfort him in some way, only to find her sitting at a desk where the 2-meter is. Phones didn't exist at that time. So this little boy's parents had one in the corner of the room, a radio with a mic, much like you have in a semi-truck, and his father had one in his truck so that they could communicate. This little boy, looking for comfort, finds his mother sitting in the corner crying. Repeatedly calling out on this 2-meter, "Where are you? It's late. When will you be home?" For an hour, this boy and his mother sit there crying together. The boy is crying because mom's crying. Other than that, he has no reason to cry. He doesn't know what's going on. Till 4 a.m. in the morning, his mother calls out one last time to the boy's father. A reply that finally came in would change his life. That reply was another woman's voice. Followed by the voice of his drunken father. And if you haven't caught on by now, that little boy was me. Those business trips weren't business trips at all. Those trips where he left family behind were trips to hang out with his best friend, which was alcohol, and a few other men that lived that kind of a life. Those business trips were trips to support local business with the flashing lights and the loud music. Everything I thought I knew about life came crashing down that night. I was looking for comfort that night, only to find disaster. The years following, as you might imagine, into my teens, an early adult, I dealt with a whole lot of different emotions. Anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, and I promise you, forgiveness and love wasn't one of them. You need to realize that at this point even, we didn't talk about this at home. There was no sitting down as a family, discussing these things and getting some closure. The next morning I woke up, we all pretended nothing happened. My older siblings didn't know anything about it. We talked about it so little that it was years by the time I had the courage to tell my older brother about these things. I didn't share this experience because I think I'm better than my dad was, because I'd have to ignore Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I needed a Savior as bad as my father, and I'm no better than him. I didn't share the story because I think I'm special and that I had it worse than any one of you here. I'm well aware that a lot of you probably have a messier story to tell. I shared it because I was faced with a decision. Hormone-ravaged teenager, making these kinds of discoveries, dealing with them, having absolutely nobody to talk to about these things because you just didn't talk about these things. Until one day I realized I was responsible as my own person, could not hide behind the sins of someone else. And I'm blessed to tell you that today Dad is a God-fearing man. He is a saved man. He's not perfect, just as I am not perfect. But things can change. But I came to a place where I had to make a decision. Live a life of unforgiveness, or forgive and love and move on. But it took years for me to do that. Some of you might say, well, that's a touching story, but you, sir, have no clue what he or she or they have done to me in my life. Somebody took off with your life savings, happened here in town not long ago. Used to work with a guy that always talked about a man that took off with his wife. Maybe you're the victim of sexual abuse. Maybe you shared something in confidence and someone betrayed you. Or maybe, like my mother, you were the victim in an unfaithful relationship. Those things are tough to deal with when you find out what God's word says to do with them. Matthew 6, verse 15 says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Pretty point blank. No exceptions. If you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So how do we, as Christians, extend the love that these text verses are calling us to do? A very good place to start is to look within our own hearts and to be extremely and utterly honest when we ask ourselves this question: how much did Jesus forgive me? You will not forgive someone else until you have experienced and seen what Jesus forgave you. 1 John 2, verse 2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. How many of those were mine? Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands? This verse says that he was the atonement for all the sins of the world, all paid for, including yours and mine. How can we not forgive someone else when we've been forgiven that much? Another question we can ask is, what did I or what could I have done as a sinner bound for hell to earn that forgiveness? Brother David shared this morning, and the correct answer is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. A lifetime of good works are considered rags in God's eyes. What you can do is you can hear the call of Christ. You can come to Him with a heart of repentance. And you can accept, not earn, the free gift of eternal life. Free gift that you do not deserve and that I did not deserve. I have been forgiven much, and I am called to forgive others as my Savior forgave me. It's a decision to go against everything in our flesh and do what's right. Final point, why is this kind of love so important in the church? And why do we see so very little of it? John 13, verse 15, a few verses before our text, For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. When Jesus said this, he was speaking to the 12 disciples. And are these not the same men that were the heart, that were the core of the first New Testament church? Jesus was, in fact, speaking to the church. And he is speaking to the church today when he says in John 13, 34, our text verse, A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He repeats himself there. This is a commandment straight from Jesus. It's pretty understandable to the church, to us today. Another reason as to why this is important, we touched on that earlier, is found in verse 35. John 13, 35 gives us the reason why that is so important. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If there is love and if there's unity in the church, all, meaning the world, the community around us, will know that we are his disciples. Not by how well-versed the speakers are, not by the size or how glamorous the building is. If you have love for one another, by this, the world will know that you are his disciples. We could call in all kinds of well-known guest speakers several times a month. We could organize all these activities, make them as fun as possible, and people would show up for a short time. But until we become the church that this verse is talking about, until we have the ability, by the grace of God, to love and to do good to our enemies, people will not find what brings happiness in the long run. What sets the church, the true church of God, apart today is exactly that. It's our statement to the world that our faith is genuine. There's plenty of religions, plenty to choose from, plenty of churches. But what sets this apart is love, love and unity. It's what we as a church were called to do. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us exactly that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. The problem is that we have a clouded understanding of what church is. If we're not careful, church is the building that we go to on Sunday mornings. Very often I hear, just very recently, heard it again, well, and I'm not running people down that, you know, it's okay to find a church that where God leads you. There is not just one, not here, it's global. It's all across the world. God's church is all over the place. But so often, people will say this. They'll say, we just haven't found one that meets our needs. You know, we like that one, but there's this thing there, and so we're just not going to go there. Can't do that. The problem with that mentality is you will never find that church you're looking for if that's your attitude. Because life as a Christian, as an individual, and life as a member of a congregation, as a member of the body of Christ locally, in a church like this, is a life of service. It's not the place you go to have your needs met. It's the place you go and you ask yourself, where can I help? Where can God use me today? How can I glorify Him today? Church isn't just this building. Church generally isn't here. It's out in the world most days of the week. This is where we choose to gather, to encourage ourselves, to come under God's word, and to get what we need to go back out there and do it again. Church is the people. And if you become those people, then you're not just going to church out of routine on Sunday morning, you become the church. How can I help? How can God use me today? When God gives an opportunity, and He will, whatever it is, do it with joy as unto the Lord. That is what church is supposed to be. You're no longer going to church, you are the church. One thing that's important to me, something I was thinking about this week, is that for those of us that have been here longer, and I haven't been here the longest, but for those of us that are older and have been here for several years, it's our responsibility as Christians in the church to show our young believers that kind of dedication and love. I know, I'm aware that on this side of eternity there will never be perfectness among sinners. I'm aware of that. Mistakes have been made. Mistakes will be made. We can be sure of that. Satan has not yet retired. But if the best that we can do today when we go from here is to go home, and I'm guilty of it, criticize leadership, talk about all the things that went wrong, zoom in on the weaknesses of the church, on the faults of someone, then we are playing right into the plan that Satan has to destroy the church, not from the outside in, but from within itself. We are helping along with that plan if that's what we do. We chip away at the very foundation that these young men and women, our children, my daughters, my son, is building on. if that's what we do. We are chipping away at the foundation that our youth and our children are building on. We're tearing down the church rather than doing our part to build it for Christ. A couple of closing comments. Jesus left behind the perfect example of love and compassion for us to follow. And really, that's the only one we need. Jesus left behind a perfect example of love and compassion for us to follow. In case we forget, he left us the instruction manual known as God's Word, the Bible. Whether we choose to live in the past of unforgiveness and resentment, or whether we choose to love and to forgive as he forgave us and as he loved us, whether we choose to serve him with joy and gladness is up to us. Period. Would you stand with me for a closing prayer?